So Garrett and Molly came in a little bit ago, and they were actually on time. For those of you who weren't, I was pretty impressed. They came in, you know, "Hi, how are you doing?" And I was like, "Well, Easter's almost over with." And in a way, that sounds bad, but I think everybody who does this feels that way, because Easter and Christmas are like, not the worst weeks of the year, but there's just a lot that goes on. And like this week I wrote, there's three messages. Well, there's one message that's been written and two more that have to be finished. No. So that gives you an idea of stuff going on and on top of everything else. But also on Easter, and you see it at Christmas too, there are people who show up in church that you've never seen before. No. That's one of them calling now. Usually it's Jim in the back that has his phone going that... I don't even know where I was at now. But you see people you never see. And that's typical, not just here. But tomorrow we'll have probably 120, 130 people here. Half of those only come to church, well, maybe not half, but a good portion of them only come to church on Easter Sunday and at Christmas, and maybe Mother's Day and Father's Day, something like that, but that's it. And pastors and preachers factor that into how they prepare a sermon, because we figure we have that one shot to hit this group of people that we only have that opportunity once a year. So the hope is that this, you know, maybe not all of them, you're not going to convert all of them, but maybe one of them will hear something that really touches them and really gets them to think. And we're going to talk about kind of that thing tonight, because we're going to talk about one individual specifically listening to a Good Friday sermon. And it's the Good Friday sermon. It's you know, the best one. Not something I can replicate, but the idea is that this one person heard this one message uniquely from their perspective and all. So David, in writing the Psalms, he wrote Psalm 60. He said, praising God, he said, "You have set up a banner for those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth." And a banner, in this understanding, is something that proclaims to a people their identity. You have a flag here and a flag over there, and that's, you know, those are things that we identify with. The cross over in the corner, those are things that we identify with. And that those encompass our hopes and the victory we enjoy. And for God's people, such a banner is the cross of Jesus Christ. Not the physical symbol that so many of us wear and hold up and all that, but instead it's the preaching of the gospel of Christ. That's really the church's banner. That's what we're supposed to carry into the world and use to make disciples where we go and all. And going back to what I started with, that's the thing that needs to be lifted up on those days when you get specific people in here that never hear it, have an opportunity to hear it any other time. So in Mark 15:21, you have these words. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And that's the whole theme of this evening, is beneath the cross. You know, what is it like to be beneath that cross as you carry it? And there are three points we're going to talk about, but really this is the whole text this evening brings us to this scene, which we would probably be most inclined to turn away if we were there in that day. There's this band of Roman soldiers who have been charged with executing three convicted criminals, two thieves and Jesus. And it's about 8 o'clock in the morning, and the trial before Pontius Pilate had come to an abrupt end. You know the story behind that. Pilate felt that he had done his best, and yet finally he gives up Jesus to be crucified. And he releases Barabbas, and he turns Jesus over to be scourged and beaten and mocked and ridiculed and all these things. And eventually he gives him over to death on the cross. So after the soldiers had mocked him with a crown of thorns and beat him and pretended to worship him, they lead him away from that place to Calvary. And the road they're on, the path they go on, has always been called the Via Dolorosa, the path of the rose. And the idea is that's the path that Christ took, and that was for missionaries, not missionaries, but pilgrims. That was an important part of their pilgrimage to the Holy Land. But for Romans, crosses were the preferred punishment by the Romans, and they would carry make Jesus and the thieves. They would make them carry their cross, and a tree would be cut, and two beams would be put together, horizontal and vertical, and the person would be forced to carry their cross through the city. And the Romans used crucifixion for a punishment, but it was much more than that. It was so much more than just punishment. Crucifixion was a warning, a deterrent for anyone who would even think of opposing Roman rule. And it was also not just a painful death, but it was about humiliation and shame. So this Passover, about 8:15 in the morning, everyone in this small little group is going off to meet death. And all of a sudden, shortly after they've started, they have to stop. And we're not told why, but the soldiers decide that someone else has to carry Jesus' cross. Perhaps they thought it was, you know, things were moving too slow. They were in a hurry to get somewhere else and get on with their day. But they decide someone else has to carry this cross. And who's going to do that? Would one of the soldiers take the cross of Jesus and carry it the rest of the way? No, because that would be a shameful thing to do. That would bring shame on them. Even the Romans didn't want to do this. How about the Jewish leaders? Do you think they would bear this cross for Christ and the ones who actually wanted him crucified? Well, of course not. Was there, and if you think about this, and you're looking at this crowd, was there no kind-hearted Samaritan of whom Jesus had spoken about in his parables? Someone who would help Jesus now in his time of need? No, there was nobody like that. It's the Passover, and to take a criminal's cross, well, any cross, spattered with blood, and to carry it, you would be unclean, and you would be barred from the Passover and excluded from all the activities, the festivities for the next week. Well, how about one of the disciples? Because didn't you hear Peter say a few hours before this, "Lord, I'm ready to die with you"? And where's Peter at now? Or how about Thomas, who back when Lazarus was raised from the dead, and Christ told him that they were going to Jerusalem so he could die, Thomas said to all the other disciples, "Hey, let's go to Jerusalem so we can die with him." But where's Peter and Thomas? They're not anywhere around, and there's no one else to carry Jesus' cross. And Christ is all alone with respect to this cross, and he could have sung the words that David wrote in Psalm 142, verse 4. It said, "I look on my right hand, and behold, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." But at that very moment, a man passes by. That's what we read in the passage, right? He passes by just like we pass by so many things every day. We see them out of the corner of our eyes, people and situations, and we don't want to be bothered, and we just keep on walking. We hold our phone up like we're talking to somebody, so, you know, they won't expect anything. Well, who is this guy that just goes passing by? We don't know a lot of things about him, but we do know a few. First, we know his name is Simon, which is a Jewish name. It means God hears. Somehow, someone has kept a record of this man's name, which is odd in Mark's gospel because Mark doesn't name a whole lot of people. He just says this person or that woman or this man. No, he doesn't use a lot of names in his gospel. In fact, we know more than his name. We know the names of his sons. Did you notice that as we read it? It says Simon, the father of Rufus and Alexander. Imagine that. This guy's, his sons' names are known. So we know his name. Second, we know the names of his sons. And third, we know that he was a foreigner. He's called a Cyrene, which is, the Cyrene is where Libya is today, in all west of Egypt. So from his name, Simon, we know that he was a Gentile who had converted to Judaism, because Simon wasn't a name they used in Cyrene. So he converted to Judaism. And we know that there were quite a few people from Cyrene who had come to Jerusalem and become believers in the God of Israel. In fact, in Acts 6:9, we read of the synagogue of the Cyrenians. So that was a synagogue where people who were Cyrenian, they went to worship God. But the fourth thing we're told about this man is that he was coming up from the country. Now, maybe he had moved to Jerusalem to be close to the temple so he could be around for the feasts and the different feasts throughout the year and to be part of this synagogue of Cyrene. And yet, in order to maintain his household, maybe he had to work as a laborer. And today, he's working the fields. So that's what we know about Simon. We don't know exactly his purpose for being in this place at this time, but we do know God's purpose for him being in this place and at that time. One of these Roman soldiers would have pointed at Simon and made clear to him that he was going to have to carry the cross. And we read he was compelled. They compelled him. They forced him against his will. And you can understand him not being happy about that, right? We don't like to be forced against our will. We don't like to be compelled. We don't like, you know, being told what to do. But he must have seen Jesus while he's standing there. This one who had been carrying the cross, this man who had been beaten and bloodied and probably looked pretty weak and pretty pathetic as he's standing there. And you know, we can know this about Simon too. He would have despised Jesus in that moment. Just like you and I would have despised Jesus in that moment. The prophet wrote in Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Well, that line, we hid our faces from him, is just like you walking out of Walmart, seeing somebody from church you don't really want to talk to, and you hold that phone up, right? Or you start looking the other way, find something else to focus on. No. But the idea is that there was nothing about unique about Jesus that Simon by nature would have wanted to reach out and talk to him. In fact, Simon didn't want to have anything to do with it. It wasn't that long ago, though, if you think back reading scripture, that people would have spread out their coats and their cloaks for Jesus as he was riding in Jerusalem on a donkey. That happened about 3 days before, 4 days before. They had cried, "Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." But now on the way to the cross, Jesus has nothing freely given to him. And what had Jesus done all those days of his life? When people came to him with their burdens and with their misery and with their weaknesses and with their infirmities, didn't Jesus accept everyone who came to him? Again, the prophet in Isaiah says, he himself bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. And how did Jesus say it that one day in his ministry back, if you're reading Matthew 11? "Come unto me, all you who are burdened and weary, and I'll give you rest, rest for your soul." But now there is not a single person who is willing to relieve Jesus' burden willingly. And you and I would have done probably the same thing. We would have done nothing different. I'm afraid that day outside the gates of Israel, how do I know that? How is it when God brings a little cross into your life today, something you didn't expect, like Simon, and all of a sudden the Lord brings you to bear this cross or some other cross, big or small, do you freely submit to it with joy in your heart right away? No, by nature we reject all those things that get in our way, those things that bring us discomfort or just inconvenience. And how many times has the Lord not come to us and said, "Take up your cross and follow me"? And we've said, "Yeah, maybe not today. Maybe I can wait a while." And like Simon, we resist it, don't we? So that was our first point, Simon resisting this cross. But secondly, we want to see how beneath this cross is instructive for Simon. So he gets the cross and he picks it up and he starts walking. The whole group, this whole motley group, starts moving again. And Simon is carrying the cross, walking there with that company of criminals and soldiers and Jesus going ahead of him. And those 20 minutes, those 30 minutes would have been memorable for Simon all of his days. No matter what the outcome was, that incident is something that he probably would have told his kids about long into the future. And really, when you start to think about what it was like to carry that cross, even for 20 or 30 minutes after Jesus, let me put it to you this way, or explain it this way. That 20 or 30 minutes under the cross was like a sermon. like a Good Friday sermon for Simon. And we don't know if he heard it, but let's look at what this experience is telling us in light of the scripture. There are really three points in this sermon that Simon is being given here beneath this cross. And the first point of the sermon is, Simon, this is the curse. This cross that Simon was carrying speaks of a curse. And if Simon had been asking, as undoubtedly many of us would have, if we had been forced to carry this cross, we would have been sitting there going, just like Simon, do I deserve this? Why is this happening to me? And the real answer, when you ask that question, do I deserve this? The real answer is yes, Simon. You do deserve it. Just like I deserve it and you deserve it. You know, if God had taken Simon as he was coming out of the field there and put this cross on Simon, and not only did Simon have to bear the cross, but then he had to die on the cross as well. That would not be any injustice at all. Because Simon, by his sin, and you and I, by our sin, by our rebellion against our Creator, that's exactly what we deserve. We deserve this tree. We deserve this cross, this death of the cross, because of what we are. And so this cross on Simon's back and shoulders, preaching to him, Simon, this is yours. This is what you deserve. But the second point of this 20 or 30 minute sermon, and by the end of it, you'll be wishing it was just a 20 or 30 minute sermon, right? The second point of this is, Simon, not only is this the curse that you deserve, but this is mercy as well. It's mercy because you only have to carry it today. You only carry it for just a few minutes. Think about that. Simon, this curse which you're resisting, this tree which you're resisting, is actually God's mercy to lost sinners like Simon, like you, and like me. Think, too, of Jesus walking there in front of Simon, and we know from the Gospel of Luke that Jesus wasn't silent in those 20 minutes. He actually spoke. Do you know what he said? He saw a group of women who were weeping and crying for him. And this is what he says, and Simon would have heard it. Jesus says, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." Now you wonder if, as Simon's walking with this and looking at this person in front of him who's been beaten, and the two guys near him carrying their own crosses who have been beaten and subjected to the same thing Jesus was, he had to be sitting there going, who is this guy? Weep not for me? No, you should be crying for me. Why is he saying that? And of course, you know why Jesus is saying that, right? He says, don't weep for me because I didn't deserve it. But I am going to take it. And don't weep for me. I've come to bear this cross and bear it all for my people. Don't weep for me, Simon. Weep for yourself. Weep for the children. Weep for Rufus and Alexander back home. Or even think about it this way. We don't know how old Rufus and Alexander are at this time. Maybe they came to Jerusalem with him. Maybe they're walking with him out of the field. And they're watching what's happening to their dad and seeing Christ walk in front of him. And Christ is just saying, Simon, weep for your sins. Weep for your children, but don't weep for me. So this sermon preaches to Simon, first of all, here's the curse. Here's what we all deserve. And secondly, here's mercy. And third, it preaches, here, Simon, is substitution. And if you really want to get into it, you can substitute the word substitute for love. You read in Luke 23, verse 33, and when they, including Simon, were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. They crucified Jesus. You know, Simon carried this cross 20, 30 minutes, but the time came when the cross was lifted from his shoulder, and there was someone else. There was Jesus. And they didn't have to compel Jesus, and they didn't have to physically force Jesus because Jesus was willingly there. And here, too, on the cross, he hangs willingly. We don't have any record of Jesus saying anything to Simon at all. But maybe his actions speak louder than words, and maybe as they get to the spot and everybody stops, And the soldiers grab the cross from Simon. Jesus turns and looks at him. And Simon sees him. And it's like this. Simon, you can go, is what Jesus is saying. You're not compelled any longer. I've come and I'm going to bear this cross, and I'll hang on this cross, and I'll hang on there until every last one of my people is saved. So Simon, you can go. You were compelled to taste this for 20 minutes. But now you're free. Simon, you're free. I'll take this cross that is mine, and I'll bear it to the very end. We don't know if Simon stayed. You know, part of me thinks, how could you not stay? After seeing that, after experiencing that, how could you not? I mean, there you've carried this cross for 20, 30 minutes, and this mysterious man is now bearing this cross. Wouldn't you have stayed, and maybe you would have heard, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Part of me thinks, too, that if he would have left, if he would have just run off immediately, I would have understood that, too. I mean, who wants to be there for that? I mean, think about what's just happened. Here he is. Simon is essentially defiled, made unclean. No more Passover for Simon, which is a huge deal for Jewish people, even for a convert. No more ceremony, no more ritual. No more enjoying that fellowship with people on this important feast day. He had to go home and tell Rufus, or turn around and tell Rufus and Alexander, well, we're done. We're just going to go back and sit in wherever we're staying. This year there is no Passover. Well, this was a sermon that Simon could have heard if he had been listening. And we don't know if he heard it, at least not at this point, but think about this, or I'll ask you this way. Have you heard this? I mean, you've heard this much longer than 20 or 30 minutes, haven't you? Some of you have heard it your whole life long, hour after hour after hour of sermons that you wished would have ended a lot sooner than they did. We did the funeral for Levi Willits a few years ago, and I figured it up. Levi always came to this church, never went to any other church. He would have sat through like 5,000 sermons. Can you imagine 5,000 sermons? And every one you're thinking, holy cow, hurry up. But some of you have done the same thing. You've heard this. Here's the curse you and I deserve. And here's mercy. And here's substitution. Here's the substitute for sinners who bears this cross so willingly. That's a contrast between Simon, who was compelled, and Jesus, who says, here I am. If you seek me, I can be found. Let me ask you this. Have you heard this with the eyes and the ears of faith? Here's the curse. Here's mercy. Here's the substitute. Because these are the three things that must be known, and these are the things that Scripture sets forth before us today on Good Friday. This cross and coming under the cross was instructive for Simon. But in the third point, we want to see how it was blessed to Simon. Like I said, we don't have a lot that is given to us about Simon after that one verse in Mark 15. And he gets another verse in Matthew 27 and another verse in Luke 23. And they all say essentially the same thing. Simon is serene. He has a couple of kids. And that's pretty much it. But if you keep going, there's a number of things about Simon that help us to understand what exactly the Lord had in view for Simon. It gives us a few important dots which we can connect and realize that something amazing happened as a result of what the Lord was doing this day. Now, I joke a lot about when we do a class on Wednesday night or after a sermon, somebody will ask me, do we know what happened to that person? Do we have their backstory? You know what? You know, they're an insignificant part of Scripture, but I really like to know what happened to that person after whatever. We don't really know what happened to Lazarus or Mary or Martha or anybody. But here you're going to get the happy ending part of Simon, okay? This gives us three dots we can connect and realize something amazing happened as a result of what God was doing that day. First of all, I already mentioned that the Bible tells us his name, the name of his children. Simon was the father of Rufus and Alexander. And the reason those names have been included here is because the people who read the Gospel of Mark early on would have known Rufus and Alexander. How do we know? They were important leaders in the Christian church when Mark was writing his gospel. And so what he's saying as he's writing this is, to you people who are reading, as you're reading this, and you read about this guy named Simon, the father of Rufus and Alexander, and you know Rufus and Alexander. They're leaders in this church. They're sitting right here. They're missionaries bringing the gospel even to Rome. These people that we know, this was their father, or this is their father. So you learn that Rufus and Alexander were well-known Christians and servants in the church. But secondly, you learn from the scriptures that when Paul writes to Rome, writes his letter to the Roman church, he writes in Romans 16, verse 13, these where he says, "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." And scholars believe this has to be the same Rufus, because Rufus is a weird name, okay? I've never met anybody named Rufus, okay? Maybe you have relatives who are named Rufus, and there's a famous Quaker that his first name was Rufus. But it's a weird name. It's an odd name. It was especially odd back during the Roman Empire and in Israel. And even in Scripture, there's only one guy that's named Rufus. He only shows up here. So what Paul's saying here is not only was Rufus converted, but Rufus' mother was converted too. In fact, Paul speaks so highly about this woman that he says, she is my spiritual mother. So Simon's children were converted. Simon's wife was converted. But what about Simon? You keep reading in Acts. Acts 11:20. There were some men from Cyrene that went to preach in Antioch and bring the gospel to the nations there, to the Greeks who were in Antioch. And they had a burden for souls. And they had to preach there where Christ's name had not yet come. But then in Acts 13, we're told one of the names of these men from Cyrene. And listen, one of these men was named Simon Niger. Now, Niger means the black man. Simon Niger, together with Lucius of Cyrene, were missionaries involved with Paul and Silas in the ministry of the gospel. So you have good reason to believe that there's a good chance this Simon Niger, the black man, who was there that day, is the guy who carried the cross for Christ. Just a passerby who resisted the cross at that time, and yet whom God had dealt with his soul, and he became this missionary, bringing the gospel throughout the regions where Christ's name had not been brought, and raised a family and raised believers. You know, so often we think that Jesus could not bear that cross any longer because he was weak, and that's the way it's usually described. He was just so weak from being beaten and everything that had happened to him. But I think the real story is this. Simon had to be compelled, not just by the Romans, but ultimately by that higher hand of the Father who draws every one of God's people to the cross. And though physical blood would have dripped on Simon, undoubtedly, as he was carrying that cross for those 20 or 30 minutes, what really counted was the blood of the everlasting covenant that dripped not only on his shoulders, but on his conscience and on his heart, and made him a new man, which blotted out his transgressions and forgave all of his sins and gave him blessing instead of the curse that he deserved. Now, we don't know exactly when it was that the Lord reached down into the heart of Simon and converted him. Was it this day already here at Calvary? We don't know. It could have been the day at Pentecost, where we read in Acts 2, verse 7, that there were people there, Parthians and Medes and people from Elam and also people from Cyrene. And they all heard the wonderful works of God. And was Simon there among the crowd when Peter was preaching that first sermon of the church? Was he among the men who, when Peter got done, screamed out, "Brothers, what must we do to be saved?" Was he among those who were cut to the heart and who had the Spirit poured out upon them and who had learned to weep, as Jesus had said, for their sins and also for their children? Was Simon among that crowd? Well, we don't know exactly how the Lord converted Simon, but ultimately what matters most is that he was converted. Let me ask you this. Has God had dealings with your soul? I'm not asking how or when, but has he? Has the blood of the everlasting covenant by the Holy Spirit reached your conscience and your heart? Has the gospel of the cross reached you and set before you the curse which you deserve? Have you come to that realization? But then there was that substitute, the substitute Christ. Simon must have thought that he was in the wrong place at the wrong time, and eventually I think he came to understand that he was in the right place at the right time. Have you ever come to know that as well? Maybe your parents compelled you to come to church while you were growing up, and maybe you resisted it with every fiber of your being, as we all do by nature, and we did everything exactly opposite of what our parents wanted us to do. And sometime along the way, every single one of us needs this experiential acquaintance with the cross of Christ. We don't just need what Simon had. We don't need a physical cross put upon our shoulders. What we need is we need to come face to face and heart to heart with the message of the cross. We need to see that it was our sins that nailed this Jesus to the tree. We need to see that it is the mercy of God that's proclaimed on the cross of Christ that is a substitute. And in that, we'll love the cross. Simon initially must have been disappointed that he couldn't celebrate the Passover. I mean, after all, that was the whole point of being in Jerusalem at that time, to delight in the ceremonies, the ritual. But if you lose your ceremonies and you lose your ritual and you end up gaining the true Passover, because the true Passover is Jesus Christ and his blood and his righteousness, isn't that everything? Isn't that eternity? Each of us has to come to a point in our lives in which we say with Paul, in the cross of Christ is everything. All my glory in this cross is everything I need in this life. We can resist it. We can have nothing to do with it. We cannot want to be saved by this cross, by this curse, by this mercy, by this substitution. But one day to finally come to this cross with its judgment and its wrath, and to one day embrace it, and to say like Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the one who loved me and gave himself for me. If you're at that point in your life, I beg you to stick around and stay and look past the cross to the substitute that's on the cross and say, Lord, teach me my need for this crucified Redeemer. Don't let me go unless I have the blessing of the cross of Christ. And eventually the Spirit will teach you to embrace it and to love this cross above everything else in this world and to make you say, I will cling to the old rugged cross because there my Savior died and there my guilt was put away in the sea of everlasting forgetfulness. And now I have blessing and no curse forevermore because of this crucified Redeemer. Because this cross, while it's a curse, it shows God's mercy because he's giving me something I didn't deserve. And he takes the punishment that should have been mine. And by hanging on that cross, he demonstrates his love for me and for you and for all of us. That's what Good Friday is about. To him be all the praise, the honor, and the thanksgiving that he so richly owed by us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, we are overwhelmed each day, Lord, by your grace and your love. And the mercy you showed us by not giving us what we had so richly deserved. And grace by giving us life and eternal life. I pray, Lord, that you would work on our hearts and help us to cling to that cross and to see it as the most important thing we can have in this life. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.